O God, may the meditations of my words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, a lot of us have been watching the Olympics these past 2 weeks. At least I have been watching a lot. How about you? Yeah? A few folks? I think it's been quite the games. So many records broken. So many exciting things going on. Some warm our hearts. Others make us shake our heads. When people lose that sense of the Olympic spirit. And I can't help thinking that the leader of the synagogue in this scripture story sounds a little like he's aiming for a medal in the holier-than-thou Olympics. He really misses the point, doesn't he? He's gotten so caught up in the rules that he forgets the spirit of the Sabbath. Now, we don't know what he thought about what Jesus had been teaching when Jesus had first come to the synagogue. As the scripture tells us, he was teaching, interpreting scriptures to the people of that synagogue. Something a little like Sunday school for us today. And this being the Sabbath, there were a number of restrictions from earlier in the scriptures, some pretty basic ones, about resting on the Sabbath to honor God. And the Torah instructs that honoring the Sabbath by resting recognizes God's rest on the seventh day of creation. It also recalls that the people had once been in bondage in Egypt. People, of course, who are in slavery don't have a say in getting a day off. And I have to doubt that they got much Sabbath time when they were in slavery in Egypt. They may not have gotten to observe the Sabbath as they would have wished during the exile that followed several hundred years later. And now, at the time of Jesus, they were again in the tension of having another nation, the Roman Empire, ruling over them. And I suspect that fellows like the leader of this synagogue, I suspect that they were feeling a bit worried, a bit of a need to protect their religious observances. This seems to be an issue that came up a number of times. In the Gospel of Luke, this is the third of four times that someone argues with Jesus about what the Sabbath is and how one should behave on it. People of that era had come up with a number of additional rules. They had elaborated on just how exactly you can behave, just what exactly it means, how far you can walk on the Sabbath, what tasks cannot be done in order to be properly restful and to follow all the rules of their faith. Jesus takes a different approach. Jesus was doing appropriate things on the Sabbath. He was teaching, he was spending time with the Word of God, with the people of God. And then he sees one of those people who is struggling. And in the spirit of this prophets like Isaiah, whom we heard from already this morning, and in the spirit of the Torah, which teaches that the heart of the Torah is to love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself, Jesus recognizes that to be faithful to the teaching of his people, these teachings from God, the Sabbath law, in strictest observance, needs to give way to the greater law of love. The crowd, the masses gathered, they are delighted. Rather like a crowd in the Olympic stadiums, cheering for a feat they've never seen before. Like someone setting a new world record, Jesus does what no one has done before in these people's experience. Someone who was bound up, as the Greek text describes it, was bound up, is set free. The word in the scripture, when Jesus talks to the synagogue leader, when he is responding to him, it's the same word that he uses for both untying the ox or the donkey so that it can receive water. That same word is what Jesus uses to describe what he has done for this daughter of Abraham. And I am reminded of some events that I observed this week. I am reminded of watching the qualifying heat of the women's 5,000-meter race during the track and field events. And as they were approaching the final lap of that race, there was a bit of a traffic jam. Several of the runners got bunched up, and two of them wound up colliding a bit and tumbling down. Nikki Hamblin of New Zealand and Abby D'Agostino of the United States found themselves doing what in the position that they never expected to be in on this Olympic stage. On the ground, while others continued running on. And Abby D'Agostino jumped up fairly quickly and was about to take off again when she noticed that Nikki Hamblin was still on the ground. And instead of just taking off and leaving her competitor behind, D'Agostino did something beautiful. She reached down, put her hands on her compatriot's shoulders. Her compatriot, of course, not in country. She wasn't even helping someone else from her own country who might add to her own country's prestige. She reaches down and encourages her. In an interview later, Hamblin said, "When I went down, I was like, what's happening? Why am I on the ground? Then suddenly there's this hand on my shoulder." And D'Agostino saying, "Get up, get up. We have to finish this." And I'm like, "Yep, yep, you're right. This is the Olympic Games. We have to finish this." So up they stood together. And they go a few paces. And then the situation is reversed. D'Agostino develops a pain in her leg and drops to the ground. Then it is the New Zealander's turn to help the American. She helps her get back up, helps her limp toward the finish line to to finish the race. Now, neither one of them set any records by any means. They were way behind the first finishers. And yet, I believe that they won. I believe that they were winners in a way that was far more important than getting the fastest time. These two people who had never met before, they showed love and grace to each other and disregard for the rules of how to win by standard understandings of those rules. And in a truly remarkable thing, the officials of the Olympic Games recognized this and acknowledged it by advancing them both to the finals, as well as another competitor who had been delayed by the accident. What an amazing thing to see the powers that be recognize a moment of grace and act on it. Hamblin has said, "You can make friends in moments that really should break your heart." Now, Hamblin had some minor injuries herself. And although she was able to compete in the final, her time was not the best. D'Agostino had more severe injuries and was not able to run again. But these two have now accomplished something so much richer, so much more valuable than getting to stand on the podium to receive a medal. I suspect that the two of them will remain friends. And it was such a joy to watch during the final, watch D'Agostino from the stands cheering on her new friend. D'Agostino, in one interview, said this: "You can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose what you do about it. I so wanted to be brave and go out and run in an Olympic final and try my best. If you only care about your results, that really limits you. Say you race 10 times in a year in the 1500, that's 40 minutes. You can't let that define you." D'Agostino also was asked by someone why exactly she behaved differently than her training would indicate. And she said that her actions in that moment, that split second she had to make a decision, that they were instinctual. She said, "The only way I can, and I have rationalized it, is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. This whole time, he's made it clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. By far, the best part of my experience of the Olympics has been the community it creates, what the games symbolize." This is the spirit of the Olympics. This is also the spirit of the gospel. This is the spirit of the path, the journey that Jesus was on as he had his encounter with the synagogue leader and the woman who needed healing. Now, there are those who think it's all well and good for us to spout nice things in church, but that are not so eager to say that these behaviors should be carried onto the Olympic fields. But I believe that praising D'Agostino and Hamblin for their good sportsmanship, for their love of their fellow human being, does not take away from their accomplishments. It does nothing to lessen the accomplishments of the Kenyans who won gold and silver in that women's 5,000-meter race. These amazing athletes are still amazing athletes. Michael Phelps' records are still amazing. We don't have to forget that Simone Biles is a fantastic gymnast to also appreciate her and her family's advocacy for respecting families that have come together through adoption. Simone Manuel is still an incredible swimmer. And as an African American who vividly counters the stereotype of people of that ethnicity not being able to swim, provides us the opportunity to reflect and remember the importance of her victory, remembering it in light of segregation's prohibition on Black people in America being allowed to swim in pools with white people under Jim Crow laws. South African Wade Van Niekerk's Olympic gold medal and world record in the 400 men's meter race is even more amazing when we consider that his mother was a runner with Olympic dreams, but who could not fulfill them as she had her age of racing glory during the sad time of apartheid in South Africa. Tonight's closing ceremonies will be about celebrating the Olympic athletes, including, but not only, those who won medals. I'll be watching, and if you watch too, I encourage you to reflect with me on who best reflects the Olympic spirit and the attitude Christ exemplifies and calls on his followers to share. Who demonstrates that not all striving is about the prize of a medal and standing on a podium and hearing a crowd cheer? I invite us all to reflect this week on when each of us can offer a helping hand, a healing word, a sign of hope to the world around us. Amen.